Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the very last chapter of the Scriptures, Revelation chapter 22. Afterwards, we will confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and once again with the last question and answer of Lord's Day 19. The Word of God, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. and then question and answer 52 on pages 47 and 48. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer that in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Amen. I'd like to preach once more with regard to this Lord's Day 19. By way of the theme, as you have it at the very close of the scriptures, even so, come Lord Jesus. And we will take a look at still the comfort motif and the longing for the day of our Lord with the clouds to judge the living and the dead. Beloved congregation, first of all, the thought of comfort when we confess that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you think that's a matter of comfort? Or do you think it is a matter of dread? But you know, the Heidelberg Catechism is the book of comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, and also when he comes with the clouds, belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of a heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And that comforting comes back again and again, though not always mentioned. Sometimes the term is, what advantage is it to you? What profit is there in this? But here it is again the question, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? In a little while we hope to take up Lord's Day 22. Two questions with comfort. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? It's that comfort. But is it a comfort to you? Is it to me? Last week I said, think of the comfort theme, especially in terms of those who were persecuted in the days when the Heidelberg Catechism was composed. And we know that. They were burned on the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know that kind of persecution. It seems we have no clue. And yet we know from the Bible that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, and I quote, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Except us. No. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when Paul went preaching on the missionary journey, and then he went back to visit those young brothers in the faith, in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, then we read in Acts 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And that persecution, that opposition can take many forms and varying degrees. Suffering for righteousness' sake may take also the form of suffering at our workplace. It can even be suffering in our home. because of a father who is an alcoholic, or a son who refuses to walk in the ways of the Lord. That can also be tribulation. So it's not only a general open persecution, but in many various forms. May I quote John Bunyan? These words, the scourge or the scourge of the tongue, the ruin of an estate, the loss of liberty, a dagger. In one form or another, Christians will have opposition for their faith in Jesus Christ. And those who have no experience of persecution have reason to doubt their Christianity. Richard Sibbes writes, and I quote him, "They that have a continual tenor of prosperity may well suspect themselves. The way to heaven, it is through afflictions." If you think of the story of the early Christian church, that all the apostles, except for one, were put to death by violence. All of them, except for one. But then to glory afterward, the Lord received their soul. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame." That's the language of the scriptures, is it not? Or Peter, when he writes, and I quote him, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The comforting. "And Christ shall appear with the clouds." That is not to say, by the way, congregation, that there is no comfort here now, because Lord's Day 1 said, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That's also an amazing thing, that God's people suffering tribulation receive comfort here. If you read the story of the Christians who have suffered, who have written down anything at all, congregation, quoting the scriptures, then you find them quoting lines from the Bible such as, "Tribulation worketh." Quoting Paul or James, that the trying of your faith worketh. You see, there is a grace of God in tribulation, which you do not get to know or experience apart from tribulation. If I may quote one more of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks: "The Lord doth manifest his favorable presence with his people in their greatest troubles, deepest distresses, and most deadly dangers, by raising, strengthening, and acting their suffering graces, namely their faith, hope, love, patience, prudence, courage, boldness, zeal, constancy." Thus in the text, and he quotes then Acts chapter 18, I believe it is, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord put new life and strength and vigor into all my graces. The habits of grace cannot act of themselves. Whatever a saint may do by the power of gifts or habits of grace received, yet he can do nothing in a lively, spiritual, acceptable way without the presence of Christ." End of quote. So that's here and now in this life. And when you think of a congregation, the life of a Christian here is a life in the midst of opposition to the authority of God and his Christ. And one day there will come an end to all opposition to God and his Christ. Is that not comfort? When Christ comes with the clouds, all those who have mocked him and are ignoring him today will that very day bow the knee to King Jesus and will keep their knee bowed forever in pain and darkness. Is that no comfort? And then all the suffering that the Church of Jesus experienced as a result of the hatred and the opposition from the enemies will have ended. Talk about comfort. That's the comforting congregation. When Christ shall come with the clouds, the enemies of Christ will see that all along He stood with, He sided with His church, those who confess Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. And they will see that their cause was the cause of the Son of God. And also in that day, and is that no comfort, congregation? In that day, God will explain why He allowed things that here we thought He should not never have allowed. He will show why the wicked for so long grew wealthy and had comfort and peace, as we sang, while God's children daily chastened, saw troubles increase. And oftentimes God's children, such as Asaph, did not understand it. But one day, that day of Christ's return, He will make it evident to them that in all those things He was the only wise God and Lord, even though we maybe don't see wisdom in all His purposes. And the words that Jesus spoke in the upper room when He washed the feet of His disciples and He spoke them to Simon Peter, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter," that His people shall know fully in the day when Christ shall come again with the clouds, congregation. Is that no comfort? What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And so let that be of comfort to us, congregation. In that day, every man will receive what he deserves. Man shall be judged according to what he has done, whether it was good or bad. And especially he will be judged whether he had a relationship to Jesus Christ by faith and hope and love or no. Remember from last week? Then the great shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats, the saved from the wicked. And he will say to his sheep, "Come ye, blessed of my Father." And the Son of Man shall say to all the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed." That shall be the day when God's people shall be fully redeemed. And they shall not have a sinful thought, not a sinful word, but they will serve God day and night in perfection. Is that comfort or no? You see, here, when we are saved by grace in principle, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, born again from above, given a new heart, and brought to faith, and given to live by faith, we still battle the old self, don't we? And sin. But in that day, we shall be perfectly, completely delivered from all sin, from all iniquity. No more tempting powers from within nor from without. And there will be nothing in between God and us, but forever in communion with God. And Christ shall come with the clouds. That shall happen. What a day of comfort that shall be. That's why he is called also the day. Paul talks about it like that in Romans chapter 8. He calls it the day of the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8 verse 19. the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know what those words mean? You have those words actually based in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "In that day we will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Between him who serves God and him who does not serve God." And here on earth, often we don't see the real difference. Do we see the difference among ourselves? It's hard to gauge, is it not? We dress up and we sing the same psalter songs and we sit seriously and solemnly and we listen. Nobody of us walks out cursing, swearing. I don't believe that nonsense. And yet it may just be deformed, the appearance of godliness on our part. No longer in that day. Then the sons of God will be manifested. What a day of comfort. I say, what a day of comfort. And then let's not think of others, because you may think, oh, he is thinking of so and so. Or let's think of ourselves and examine ourselves in this regard. If you may know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, do you not agree with me that you and I both stand guilty before God? Because we have so many shortcomings. But in that day, the sons of God and the daughters of God, I may well add, will be manifested. Then it shall become clear who are the real heirs of the kingdom of God, and not persons who thought themselves worthy of that status. Remember from last week when the Lord shall say, "This you did, you visited me in prison," and they were unaware of it in that day. When was it then? And the Lord had to tell them. And then they realized it, but then they realized that was his work in them. But in that day, they will be manifested as the sons, the daughters of God. They that be wise, we read in Daniel 12, verse 3, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. That's that day when Christ comes again. What a comfort, congregation. That all our unholiness and corruption that cleaves to us, that stains us, indwelling sin, sinful thoughts, will all have been purged. The plague of our heart will have been healed. Does that not give comfort? And it will be also a day when God's church shall be one. And there will be union and communion around his throne and before his face. What a comfort. Is that not a comfort? Here in this life, we are so divided, congregation. If it's not between this one church and the other church, then it's also within the one and the same congregation. Or is it not so that we sometimes talk behind one another's back, critically, negatively, all kinds of divisions? And if the world hears anything of it, then they say, "I don't want to be part of those people." Isn't that sad? And isn't it also sad in our own midst that we sometimes have to acknowledge, and we should acknowledge it, we don't. Sometimes we say, "I know I'm supposed to love that man in our church or that woman. I sure don't like him." And sometimes we say, "I don't trust him one bit." And we're talking with somebody else in church. He doesn't know about us, but and we walk into church, we say hi, but we don't encourage him. We don't exhort him in the Lord. That is sad, isn't it? And that should change. That should change today. It will change when Christ shall come with the clouds. But it should change before that time. It should change before we die. When will that be? Could be this very day. But there, union and communion around the throne of our Lord and His Father and the Holy, there will not be anything in between them and us and God. Communion with Christ and with one another. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? And that day the Lord shall assemble all His people. And He will manifest them as holy, redeemed through Him. And He shall see the fruit of His own work in them. And Christ will present His church, His great congregation, to His Father as the bride without spot or wrinkle. And that's what He was after when He came to this earth. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead, and He went to seek them as the great shepherd, and to teach them as the preacher of righteousness. His Father had given them to Him. With His own blood, He bought them. And for her life, He died. And that's what He was after, that He may present her as His bride to His Father, through His work made worthy to sit with Him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And she will be dressed in a white robe, garment, the costliest dress thinkable, clothes of salvation, obtained by the blood of Jesus. Fine linen, clean and white and pure. Perfect beauty. Here she is, Father. And then the church can stand there before the Father with His Christ in perfection, made perfect by our Lord Jesus Christ. Will that not be for the glory of Christ? And the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. When the heavenly bridegroom shall present His bride to the Father. And all the holy angels standing around in astonishment. And they will be silent, as it were, for a moment. They will be speechless when they shall see the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. How can that be? These were all corrupt, depraved sinners. And here they are shown to the Father without spot or wrinkle. What comfort is it that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? Is that not comfort? Well, that first of all, congregation, let me now move to the next thought. Not only that it should be of comfort, but how about the longing for it? The Heidelberg Catechism uses the verb to look for. To look for. And that's brought out in Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And three times the Lord has said, behold, I come quickly. They're His final words, as it were, to His church here on the earth. And then at the very end of the Bible, the church prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are we that kind of a congregation? Or do you say, no, I maybe we should be, but I no, I'm not. You know, when I think of Christ who is coming to judge the world, the quick and the dead, it scares me. Maybe that's how you feel. And you say, the other day you sang, you had us sing in church, in judgment, do not cause thy servant to be tried. And I know I'll be tried that day. Before thy holy law, no man is justified. And I understand what you're saying. If you're not reconciled to God by the death of his son, if you don't know of peace with God by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have reason to be afraid of that day that he shall come with the clouds. Because he will come to judge and he will pronounce justice. And you will appear before him. I will appear before him. All of us will be. And you know that if you are guilty, you cannot clear yourself of your guilt. And the judge cannot do anything other than condemn you. Well, you say, how can I then ever pray? Come, Lord Jesus. It scares me. Maybe you think, I understand the people in the book of Revelation of whom we read that in that day they're going to say to the mountains and the hills, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's in chapter 6 at the very end. So how can anyone long for the day of Christ's return, congregation? If you are not reconciled to God by the death of the Son of God, then you can only hope that he's going to stay away for a long time yet. And then you can only hope that the day of your death is going to be not coming for the longest time. But the day will come and your sins will condemn you forever. And your iniquity will carry you to hell. Eternal perdition. I also know, congregation, that even if by the grace of God you have learned to seek for refuge in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and if you have been converted, and if you've come to know the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and you've come to that point that you say, Lord, I cannot live without communion, in sweet communion. Please, let me constantly abide with thee. And if you can speak of times in your life that the Lord was near to your soul and comforted you with his word of grace and refreshed your heart, then you say, but Pastor, I'm not always on that height. I actually find that recently I am back in sort of a routine mode. I don't want to tell you openly here, but sin has found its way back into my life. That's me. And it says in the Bible, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. I find that I have given him again place in my life. And my conscience, you know, my conscience burdens me. I know that if the Lord would come today, I could not appear before him. Because the Lord would see my sin and that sinful pattern in my life. Who can stand? And so, congregation, how can there be ever that prayer? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then you have to know it is well with my soul. Then you have to know the truth of what you pray for in the form for baptism. When you stood here and we with you and we prayed when your children were baptized, that they too might appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember those words? Without terror. And you think now of your teenage daughter. And you think of your teenage son. And you say, if the Lord would come today, I know my son would be terrorized. We should notice, congregation, that the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism does speak of Christ the judge. But before it mentions that he is the judge, it mentions something else about him. Did you catch that? Let me read it. I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, who has removed all curse from me. So the church that makes this confession, the men who wrote this confession, congregation, they are saying something like, before I shall meet him in that day, I met him here in this life before, and not as judge, but as my Savior, as my substitute, my surety. I came to know him as the one who was willing to bear my sins in his body on the tree. I came to know Jesus, who was willing to stand before Caiaphas and to be condemned to death. He has spoken blasphemy, Caiaphas said. I have come to know Jesus as the one who stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate knew he was innocent, and yet condemned him to be crucified. But I have learned from the scriptures that when Jesus stood before Caiaphas and before Pontius Pilate, God had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the prophet Isaiah says, God had laid on him my iniquity too. And he stood there before Caiaphas, before Pilate, and then he was nailed to the cross, and there he was hanging before God, and he bore in his body my sins on that cursed tree. And because he did now, I look for him to come with the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. Do you see the way to him as the judge? If here you have not come to know him as your Savior, who bore your sin and stood before the tribunal of God, then in the day of judgment you will be cast out. But if here you have come to know him as the one who offered himself, that's how the catechism puts it, who offered himself for my sake before the tribunal of God. And when he did that, he removed all curse from me. Now how can a person come to know him as that Savior? By going to him. Remember last week's sermon? Come to me, he says. Come. Come. And then you must go. And fall on your knees at his feet. And confess your self-righteousness. And all your righteousnesses that you thought you had. Say, Lord, I know now they're all filthy rags. I am in myself no more than a damn worthy son of Adam. But thou son of David, have mercy upon me. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. If that's how you go here in this life to Jesus, the Son of God in the Scriptures, and you acknowledge your sin, your guilt, your unworthiness, and your conscience accuses you, and the law condemns you, and there is no way left except this way, going to this only Savior, Jesus Christ, and plead his finished work. Like David did, I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And remember what then David says? And David says in Psalm 32, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Anyone who here goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, confessing his sin and hiding not your iniquity from him, confessing your transgressions, you will find that for this Savior, Jesus, say, God forgives you the iniquity of your sin. And we know that because David says in Psalm 32, "For this cause shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Today he may be found yet, congregation. Today with this God there is forgiveness for Jesus' sake, who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has fully satisfied for all my sins and removed the curse from me. And anyone who does this and does it again and trains himself in trusting this Savior's finished work and believing on him and hoping in him, when that day comes, or the day of your death comes prior to that, then you can meet him and appear before him without terror. So you need to know Jesus Christ. Congregation, this is the last sermon on the section in the Apostles' Creed that deals directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have dealt with, "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." And we have dealt with, "and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." This was the last sermon on that section. Next time we go to "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But I asked you, after all these sermons, and they have taken about a year, I asked you, what think ye of Jesus? What think ye of the Christ? A question Jesus also put to the people. He shed his blood. He arose from the dead. He is at the right hand of his Father. He will come. What think ye of Christ? Who is he to you? The Savior? Given by God? The all-sufficient Savior? Who satisfied for all your sins and delivered you from all the power of the devil, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the judge who will come? What think ye of Christ? Do you ever think of him? Or do you say, "No, I go home after church, and to be truthful, tomorrow, I don't think of it. I know I should, but I don't." What fruit then does the gospel of Jesus bear in your life? No fruit. Is there no relationship of faith and hope and love? Have you then not bowed before him and said, "Fairest Lord Jesus"? Are you then still blind? Never seen who he is and why you need him? What will it be when he comes and you have to give account? And he will say, "What have you done?" The Father will say, "What have you done with my Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he has said it over and again, "Hear ye him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in your way." If you come to stand before him, who offered himself before the tribunal of God, oh, fall down at his feet yet today. Or are you too busy? Are you so world-bound? Another pilgrim in this earth? No spiritual understanding? Don't you realize the seriousness of sin and the horror of hell? Is then heaven not your home? Too busy? Let me tell you, then you have been wasting your life. And he'll say it in the day of judgment, depart from me. And today he says, come to me. Come to me. That's what he says. Now you need to come. Come to me. Yeah, I think I should. But I won't. Then you're hardening your heart. And you'll be cast out. Who will cast you out? He who before offered himself for your sake. And he will say, ye would not. And today he says, come. Amen.